You will have noted there at the beginning of the verse 101 that the psalmist says, I have refrained my feet. Now, when he speaks about his feet, he's not speaking about those two things that you put your shoes on. Rather, he is referring to his affections. And, brethren and sisters, affections are very powerful things. Some of you here will be aware that kings have abdicated because of their affection for a woman. Some people who have been patriotic have done at great tremendous cost those things that would show all of the world that they have a great love for that which is right and indeed for the country they live in. Of course, there are those who have done very many wicked things through what is really nothing more than warped ideology, and that has led them to behave in a way that has been atrocious and brought great hardship and great heartache to other people as well. We could go on and speak about affections. Affections are very real, and they're very powerful. And as we've very briefly noted just now, affections are those things that motivate us to behave in a particular way. Now, those affections can lead to our walking in a very bad way or in a very good way. The writer here, he had much integrity in his life much of the time. You're aware of that if the writer here was David, and even if it wasn't David, some people believe it might not have been, judging by the words of this psalm, he was a man who loved the word and loved the Lord. He wasn't a perfect person, and he realized that. And sometimes when temptation would come his way, and indeed fear would come his way, he had to turn again to the importance of God's word. And his usual way to mention his attitude to God's word was to refer to his feet. Certainly that is found in other psalms as well. To refer to his feet, referring to his affection. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart? Those words are referring to our heart, not the pump that keeps us alive, but to our affections. And the pure heart will be a heart that will be seeking the Lord. A heart that will be seeking the welfare of his fellow man. A heart that will hate sin. Yes, the Christian isn't perfect and he slips up and gets it wrong sometimes. But nonetheless, he will hate sin because if he indulges in it continually, it will eat him up and bring him great unhappiness. Again, that passage is referring to our affections. And the writer here, he says, I have refrained my feet or my affections from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. He sees it of paramount importance. Whatever happens around him with others. In the day of the writer here, there was plenty of wickedness. There was plenty that was disagreeable to him. And yet his overwhelming desire was that he might keep the word. As we look out into 2014, we may think, and there's nothing wrong with thinking this, we may think, well, Lord, that I might be better at what I do, or even that I might do more, or that I might have a kinder spirit to other people, or we could go on and on and on, but there's nothing better that we could say than to determine within our own hearts that I might keep thy word. Because if we don't keep the word, then we will just fall by the wayside as a denomination, even a congregation, and as individuals, as so many others have done. So the title this morning is simply, Keeping His Word. This is our motto text, that I might keep thy word. Now I want you to have a wee look with me here at what he says. I want you to notice first of all, the foundation of the psalmist. Or we could say those who wrote the psalms. The foundation of the psalmist are those who penned the psalms. The psalmist, as you read through the psalms, you will see that certainly David had many, many varied experiences, very many different situations among different people, and in all of that, he needed to have a foundation. If you look there what it says in the Psalm 40, he says there, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and you will note there if you have a margin Bible that this horrible pit means the pit of noise or the pit of tumult. And out of the merry play and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You will see here that he's referring to the rock. Of course he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has been delivered. He's no longer in the pit of mire where the unsaved person is. And could I just take a moment to say to you this morning, did you spend 2013 just in the pit of sin, like 2012 and all the other years before that? You've entered into 2014 and you're still to be found there. Well, there's danger for you. And your case is an urgent one. And you need to flee to Jesus Christ, and you need to do it now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I trust that each one would be like the psalmist here, where he had turned to the Lord and knew what it was to be brought up and to have his feet set upon a rock. And he's referring here, of course, when you look at verse 2, he's referring to a spiritual foundation. And Christian, you and I can take encouragement this morning. Because as we enter this new year, desiring to keep God's word, and that will mean, it will mean everything in our life, will be directed in accordance, as far as we can do it with the Lord's help, in accordance with God's word. The spiritual foundation here. But you know, as the psalmist went through his life, he was to find out that he really needed this foundation. And so will you and I. So will you and I. If you look with me there, I have a very well-known psalm. It's Psalm 73. Psalm 73, it says there in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's first of all here acknowledging the goodness of God to those who are walking with him. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Here's honesty for you. And it's a good thing at the beginning of a new year to be really honest with ourselves. And while we don't want to concentrate upon it for a long time, we need to always note that we are weak and that we are prone to be like the psalmist here when he says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Then he says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to list a whole pile of the benefits and blessings that there seemed to be no end to them. It almost seemed that the more wicked a person was, the more they seem to prosper. And thousands of Christians have fallen into that trap. Do you see what he says there? He says, for I was envious. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Great discontentment came. 2013 was a year of discontentment. 2014 could be a year of that as well. But for all of us who know the Lord here this morning, I trust it will not be, because we will recognize that we have a spiritual foundation, that we're not like the psalmist here where he says, my feet had well nigh gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And the reason was, I got my focus and attention upon that which the wicked seemed to have, and it affected my contentedness. And brethren and sisters, that still happens today. You look out and you see wicked people and they seem to do so well. If you're not very careful, it will affect how we're looking at things. It will affect our contentment. It will affect even our walk with the Lord. Please look at what it says, and if you turn back just a few pages to the Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says there in verse 23, the steps, and the word steps there literally means every stride, one at a time. One step at a time. The steps of a good man are ordered. The word ordered means established. Christian, if you're trying to go on with God, he'll lead you one step at a time. And if you are real about wanting to progress with God, he will establish you as a Christian and strengthen you. And that's what it's saying here. The steps or strides of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, the psalmist knew what it was to not be on the mountaintop all the time. He knew what it was to make mistakes. He knew what it was to fail to reach even that level of walking with God that he himself aspired to. He knew all of that. But in spite of all of those things, in spite of all of the thoughts that could come to his mind and make him be envious of the wicked and bring terrible discontentment and despair, which it did do, in spite of the fact that we read here that even though a man's been established by the Lord, though he fall, you see, you're still seeing human nature here. But the psalmist could rejoice, and he could still keep God's word because he had this spiritual foundation. It was the Lord Jesus Christ is his foundation. And the apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So our walk, our affections are to be ordered by the Lord and through his word. That makes us different from the world all around us. Don't be ashamed to be seen to be different. We don't want to be seen. No one wants to be seen as a crank or someone with just a pet hobby horse. But in every day life, in all of the ordinary things, remember this, that our standing is good. Our standing is good because our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll notice there, not only the foundation that the psalmist had, but it does speak over there in the Psalm 119 where we were reading. He says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. He's speaking about where he was going. While he's referring to his affection, he's certainly referring to where he would walk. Well, where do we walk? If you look at the book of Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, you will see that Abram is told to walk before God. That's a good idea. But then again in the Bible, we're told sometimes, even considering people like Enoch there, that he walked with God. We're told concerning others that they followed after God. So why would there be the differences here? We're told about men told to walk before God, men who were told, it was said of them that they walked with God, and some walked after God. Why is the difference there? Well, in the Old Testament, fathers, it was the custom for fathers to put their sons out in front of when they were traveling. They walked before them. And you and I, as sons and daughters of God, we walk before God. Why would you put your sons before you? You watch them. Keep an eye on them. Certainly you need mine in front of me anyway. Tied with a wee rope as well. But that is walking before God. And whenever we walk with God, that is what we want to do every day. As Christians and as servants, we walk after God. If I can note first of all then, where do we walk? We have to walk before God. Remembering that his gaze is upon every single thing concerning us in 2014. You're concerned about some of your family for whatever reason. Whether it's sickness or someone who's backslidden, someone who's not converted. Every person here, every adult certainly, has family worries. The Lord knows that because you're walking before him. You're walking before him and his eye is ever upon you. What about personal burdens? Every Christian has their own burdens to bear. You think of those who are in the mission field. I'm sure for many of them, every single day when they get up, the love of home and the thought of where they spent many happy years comes to their mind right away. And they have to get up and ask the Lord for grace. Grace to live there for God through another day. There's so many other burdens. But there's none of them unknown to the Lord. Remember that, Christian, in 2014. What about frustration? So I travel around the country here and there, speaking to different people. I find frustration more and more among God's people. Frustration has come in. Well, remember this, that we're walking before the Lord. And one passage that shows the importance of this walking before God to us, maybe you would turn to it, it's 1 Kings and chapter 2. It says there in 1 Kings and chapter 2, it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." In other words, keep the word, "that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children will take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." Did you see there in the middle of the verse where it says, "to walk before me in truth with all of their heart"? It means to walk before God sincerely. It is very discouraging for Christians when you switch on your TV or you listen to the radio or look at the newspaper, and you see that which is simply hypocrisy. Blatant, conscious hypocrisy. Nothing more than that. Gets you down. Could knock the heart out of you. If we're to walk before God, we need to do it sincerely. I'm not saying we're perfect. We're far from it. There's a difference in being weak and not being perfect and in being sincere. Sorry, being weak and not being perfect, and you can still be sincere, but there's a difference in that, in hypocrisy. Walking before God, they were to do it here sincerely. You'll notice that they were to do it positively. Do you see what it says there? If they, thy children, take heed to their way. Take heed to their way. In the earlier verse that we read, verse 3, it doesn't say so much about keeping the word. That's for younger people and for older people. Keeping the word that they may prosper. To walk before the Lord sincerely, to walk before the Lord positively, that is, keeping heed, taking heed to our way, and to walk before the Lord in prosperity. The end of the verse 4, "there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." You see, there's great benefit in walking before the Lord. And when we are walking before the Lord, we would be foolish to think there's anything hidden from him. And so whether it's to do with ourselves, our own personal burdens, to do with our family, to do with frustration, remember this, we're walking before the Lord. And this was the desire of the psalmist. Where would he have been if he wasn't able to cry unto the Lord again and say, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word." In other words, that I might continually walk before the Lord sincerely and with a true heart. But what about walking with God? That brings to us the thought of everyday living as a Christian. Communion, fellowship with God. It's always alarming for us whenever we, on any given day, feel that we don't really want communion with the Lord. Or we're not really interested in fellowship with him. Would you turn, please, to John's first epistle, chapter 1. It's John's first epistle in chapter 1. You will see there, and again, this could have been a motto text, verse 9. It says at the end, "God is light, and him is no darkness at all." You see that, Christian? Darkness all around us, but God, who you are, who you belong to, God is light, and him is no darkness at all. And look what it says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," that is, in keeping with his word, "we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That is addressed to believers. It goes on cleansing. Yes, you fail. You come short of the mark that you had set for yourself, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Of course, there needs to be that acknowledging of that sin. And then we're walking in the light, as he is in the light. And how do you walk before God? You walk before God because he's watching. You walk sincerely, and you walk positively, keeping an eye on our heart. But how do we walk with God? We walk with God by keeping communion with the Lord, by being in fellowship with the Lord and making sure that we do as the Bible tells us to do, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, we don't keep our salvation. We're kept. We're kept by the power of God. But we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, because that love, as far as we're concerned, can grow cold towards him and towards the things of God. And as it is the very first Sunday of New Year, I'm not doing anything more really than my duty in inviting you to come along as often as you can and to fellowship with us here and to meet with the Lord and to enjoy communion with the Lord in the prayer meetings and in all the services of the church. Throw yourself into it and you'll not regret it, because you'll enjoy walking with the Lord. So where do we walk? We walk before God like the psalmist. We walk with God like the psalmist. But we must also, as servants, walk after God. Excuse me. Following the Lord was something that the psalmist longed to do more and more. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus, whenever he walked here among men, he had many followers. But then as time went by, more and more that number dwindled away. Well, it seems as if that's happening today too. More and more there is that falling away and that turning away from the ways of the Lord, and that coldness and apathy that would show to us that there's not the following after the Lord that there used to be. If you look in this same Psalm, Psalm 119, in the verse 157, maybe you would look at it there for me, please. I know that people can go through times of difficulty, and we sympathize with them as best we can. Times of discouragement comes to every Christian. But in and through it all, there is that desire to follow after the Lord. Would you look in the Psalm there, in the Psalm 119? Look at verse 156. It says, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments," or according to thy word. You see what it says in verse 157? "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies or from thy word." You see the word persecutors there? That word persecutors in verse 157 literally means authors of distress. So it doesn't have to be an extreme Islamist coming to do you harm that can cause you to be affected in a way that you feel you're being persecuted. What about distress? What about the pressure of living in these days? Just being out and about among people in the sinful environment that you so often find yourself in. Is it not right to say that so often that which is around us really is an author of distress? But look at verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Even though there's that which causes distress. And Christians, sometimes we may find ourselves just limping after the Lord. There's still that desire within our heart to follow him. That was certainly the case with the psalmist here. And the cry of his heart was that I might keep thy word. We noted first of all that he was on a good foundation because he was the Lord's. And then we're noting here, where would he walk? He walked before God, he walked with God, and he walked after God. And if we are walking before him, we will also want to walk with him and want to walk after him. And I do trust for every one of you believers here that the Lord will help us this year to know what it is to walk before the Lord, with him, and after him as well. We're not indifferent to all of the distresses and the pressures and the problems that arise. But in and through it all, it'd be good to pray this prayer, that I might keep thy word. Even as he says here, I have restrained my feet or my affections. from every evil way. Let's face it, Christian, there's plenty of that which is wrong, which will be an allurement for your affections, and seek to take you away from those things which would be better for you. I want to move on here and say, well, we've looked at where we walk and how we can walk because we're on the foundation, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the best pattern for our walk. Of course, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Again, we're in 1 John and chapter 2. It's the verse 6. It says there, well, I'll read verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That is showing us that while we, of course, will never attain to the perfection that Jesus Christ had in this life, and of course we'll never be God as he is, yet we can follow in his footsteps. That is a pattern to follow. Pattern of holiness. Pattern of consideration, compassion, kindness. Pattern of truth. Just look at what it says back there in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ hath also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So not only is Jesus Christ the pattern, the best pattern, he is the pattern that we ought to follow. And when you read that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 there, certainly his steps were, well, they were steps of love. It's good to ask the Lord to help you to love each other in the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're not best friends. But to help each other to love each other in the Lord. What about love for the lost? Where do people go and have missions and preach and go out and outreach and do those things knowing that maybe someone at the door doesn't really want them coming and all? Because of a love for souls. And a love for souls is not something that you naturally have. Naturally, we don't care. But God gives us a love for souls. And a burden for unsaved men and women and boys and girls. And I do trust, even as we do enter this year, that we'll remember the best pattern of all. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. His steps that we should walk in them. He walked in love, but he walked in light. He was never in darkness. And Christian, while there are clouds of darkness come over us, we still have God's word. We read earlier on in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that is, in keeping with God's way, then that would be the best pattern to follow. There was his love, his light, and then his example. Sometimes when you study the interviews of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that he met, I feel rebuked that I don't use more wisdom sometimes, and other times we've reacted when maybe we shouldn't have reacted the way we did. But it's important to remember that sometimes he called people whited sepulchres. On another occasion he said, go and tell that fox. He wasn't a compromiser. Yes, he walked in truth and in love, but he did walk in truth. And that is a part of the pattern as well. Adhering to the truth, and if we're sticking to God's word and keeping it, then we will adhere to the truth. And we can again call upon God concerning this pattern, that is to walk in love and in light and in truth. Say, Lord, that I might keep thy word. Well, first of all, we know that we have a foundation, but last of all, we come to, what about assistance in the walk? I'm sure that most Christians here have felt, well, to walk in accordance with God's word, it's just too hard for me. Maybe we've all been there at times. Well, we need that assistance. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told time and again here through the word, but in this chapter, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And verse 25, for instance, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The help that we need comes from the Lord. We call God the Holy Spirit, refer to him as the Comforter and the Teacher. And it is that Comforter and that Teacher that leads us into all truth. And what is truth? Well, truth is God's Word. And God's word in Galatians 5 tells us in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whenever, if we want to show forth those graces, we need assistance. And if we're harboring a hard old spirit there that maybe just doesn't really want to come to a meeting at all, or maybe some sort of a worldly spirit, that worldly ambition, nothing wrong with ambition in this place, by the way, but that worldly ambition has taken over and there's no real room for this anymore. Maybe you turn there to what it says over in the Song of Solomon. We've nearly finished speaking here about assistance. I think I drew your attention to this one other night at the prayer meeting. It says there in the Song of Solomon, of course, this book refers to the church and to Christ, the bride, and it refers there in verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. That is something which is flowing and streams from Lebanon, speaking very highly of the garden, that is the church. But look at verse 16, here's a prayer. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. This is referring to God. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Sometimes you've been walking along past someone's garden, and there's been honeysuckle or some other kind of plant. Please don't think, because I mentioned that I know anything about gardening. Don't. But I think my wife told me that one time we were walking past it, the smell was honeysuckle. But you've smelled something very pleasant from the garden, and a little breeze has been bringing the smell of the nice flowers in the garden to where you are. Well, that's what the prayer here is, to the Lord, to bring that which is found in the church out further. Let it spread out the influence. Come, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. So here's the assistance that we need, and brethren and sisters, it is available for us in 2014. The last verse that I want to turn your attention to is the verse 165 of this Psalm 119. It says, great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you see the word offend in that verse 165? That word offend means a stumbling block. Nothing shall be a stumbling block. Yes, there'll be difficulties. And yes, there are hurdles to get over. But nothing will stumble you in such a way that your inner peace is taken away, and that your desire to go on with God is completely taken away. So as we look out on this new year, brethren, I hope the Lord will open doors for us all and help us to serve him. But we must always remember, here's something that we really need to hold on to, that I might keep thy word. It doesn't matter what public opinion is or popular opinion is, that I might keep thy word, because the Bible shows us in keeping of God's word, there is great reward. There's reward for self in time and in eternity. There's reward for families, there's no doubt about that. And there's reward for the whole country as well. And may the Lord help us to be those who this year will be able to keep his word. May the Lord bless these few thoughts, this motto text, to your hearts, and help all of you in the days ahead.